Today, we're starting a new series in the book of 2 Timothy. And we've subtitled it Forward in Faith as a kind of double meaning, both that we want to grow in our faith, we want to make progress, even if we're stumbling forward, we want by God's grace that we would move forward in our faith, and at the same time that the advance of the gospel and the advance of gospel ministry requires deep faith, right? So we want to move forward in faith and trust that as a church, God would continue taking his gospel forward both in our lives and in our neighborhoods around the city as we trust in him for that. So we're going to start this series, where all good expository series start, at the beginning. Going to look at the first five verses only. And I know some of you might think, but like the first five verses, like we're going to go slow. And we're not going too slow over this series, but we do want to kind of shorten where necessary to really dive deep into some of the essential truths that we are seeing in this text. And I'd love us just to slow down a little bit as we look at the first five verses, as we preach through this book, covering every verse over the next few months. Should be on the screen, and I'll read for us chapter 1, 2 Timothy, verses 1 to 5. Says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. That's where we'll be pausing for today. And just as we intro the book, intro the series, intro some of the foundational kind of context into where we're going, I'd love us just to spend some time looking into both Paul and Timothy and where they find themselves at this point in history and also their relationship. Just to say, you might find it strange, or I certainly did when I first read this, that Paul would start the book in this way, because Paul and Timothy knew each other. It's quite strange that Paul would start the book by introducing himself once again, because, as I said, they knew each other quite well. They've gone on several missions trips together. They've done church planting together. In fact, if you look back at Acts chapter 16, where Paul meets Timothy, he's recommended by some of the church there. I think it's in Ephesus. They recommended to him, and Paul selects him and chooses him to come join him. And then the text says that he actually circumcises Timothy, right? So let's just say they knew each other quite well. I know a couple of guys in ministry younger than me, and a couple of younger guys looking to join in ministry. I can't say I know them in this way, and they don't need to fear that happening at all, because we're not that kind of a church. But they knew each other quite well. So it's quite strange, right, that Paul would feel the need to introduce himself once again in this kind of a way, right? It's kind of, it would be strange, right, if I phoned Tono and I called him and he says, hi, this is Tono. And I say, hi, Tono, it's Dave, you know, diploma in music from here, bachelor's from there, theology from there, pastor, and in case you forgot, servant of the Most High King. He'd be like, okay, like, have you lost your mind? I know who you are, dude. And I can imagine Timothy actually not feeling that way at all, because there's great reason, a really helpful reason Paul even feels the need to introduce himself at all, because he's not just going through the motions. He's not just saying these things for no reason. He's actually saying some very important foundational theological truth at the start of this letter that grounds, I imagine, both himself and Timothy. And so I think he's introducing himself for at least maybe two reasons. First one just being simply he wants Timothy to understand that this is not a casual WhatsApp. This is not a kind of take it or leave it carrier pigeon note. This is the very words of God written to him by a called apostle according to the promise of Jesus, and that Timothy should take these words seriously as if they're from God himself. And secondly, as I said, that Paul is reminding Timothy and by extension us of some incredibly foundational doctrine and truth here. And he's really speaking into the issue of calling at the very beginning. Right? He says that he knows that what he does matters and that God has called him to be faithful. And just for some context, Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. In fact, this is the last letter he writes in the New Testament, and he dies shortly after by execution. And even as he's writing this letter, he's reminding himself of some foundational truth. He's finding clarity in his calling is actually helping him endure the hardships he's facing in that prison cell. And so Paul is actually finding comfort by reminding himself that this is all by the will of God, both that he's called and as an apostle, that's the will of God, but even in God's sovereign mercy and grace, where he finds himself in this season of darkness in a prison cell, never to be released, is somehow a comforting assurance to him that this is still the will of God for his life and that God is with him in it. And we know this is really important for Paul to communicate to Timothy, because if you look at the first two verses, he repeats a phrase three times. And it's that phrase, Christ Jesus. Right? Now, just as an aside, not Jesus Christ, right? He says Christ Jesus. Christ is his title, means Savior, Messiah, the King, the Chosen One. And then Jesus is his name, right? It's like saying Mr. Dave, right? You get the title and then the name. So he talks about Christ Jesus, and he's doing this as an important emphasis by the repetition. He's emphasizing something, and he's saying that Christ is the head of his life, and his life is in his hands. And he's agreeing with not only the sovereignty of God over his life, but by then implication, trusting in the providence of God, even in the midst of his incredibly dark and challenging circumstances. Now, this is incredibly encouraging also to Timothy, because this young Timothy, we don't know exactly how old he is, but he's probably already 30-ish. But in the context and in the culture, and certainly compared to Paul, probably being about 15, 20 years older than him. He's a younger guy starting to lead the church, and he's struggling a bit. We'll cover this more over the coming weeks, but he is facing a complex church situation. He's facing various different cultural pressures, and what we can even begin to see, even from our text today, he's facing several internal pains. You see there in verse 4, talks about Timothy's tears. And we don't quite know exactly what the reason for those tears are, but most commentators mention that it's a mixture of him grieving Paul, this man who was a spiritual father in his life, and probably knowing he's not making it out of prison and he's going to die. He's grieving that. But many commentators say there's likely also something else going on that would cause Timothy to struggle a bit in his circumstances. And so it's part of this sort of context that Paul feels the need, knowing that he's near the end of his life and that his spiritual son is struggling, that just of his father heart, he wants to write a letter to Timothy to encourage him not to give up, to keep going, even though it's hard, to endure, to make it to the end, to stay faithful, to burn bright instead of burning out, continue running this race of faith, even as Paul himself is nearing the end of his own race, right? And so Timothy's tears, my friends, is a real thing. And even as this morning, as I continue walking us through the first five verses, I just have a sense God wants to encourage us this morning. And he's been doing something among us the last couple of weeks, as we've had even last week, a beautiful time of just responding after the service and saying, yes, God, we need your mercy. We need your help. We need your grace. We are carrying stuff with us. But some of us have carried heavy stuff with us into this place this morning, and we're needing God's grace. And Timothy's tears here are a real thing that some of us resonate with. And the good news, as we've already sung and been encouraged with, is that there is abundant grace and mercy in our King for our need. And there are some incredible truths that Paul encourages Timothy with in these verses that I want to walk us through as we continue through the text. And so for our remaining time, I want to look at three features of a faith that endures the tears. Three features of a faith that endures the tears. These are just different things Paul is both saying and modeling that strengthen Timothy to endure and offer major help to us. And the first thing that Paul does is this. He reminds Timothy of truth that grounds him. Look at verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Or even as we open that book, I don't know if you felt tempted to just kind of skip over the first two verses and then get to verse 3. That's where the meat starts, right? Verse 1 and 2 is just kind of the intro. Let's skip over that. But actually, as I said, there's some meaty stuff for us here. And when Paul is saying grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, this is far more than some kind of generic blessing or just kind of vague intro or just rote thing that you just say to each other. He's imparting life-changing truth. And what he's really doing is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, remember what God has done for you. Remember how he's changed your life. He's saying, remember, Timothy, in light of your sin, God actually could have met you with judgment and wrath. But in his mercy and in his love, what he does in the gospel because of Jesus is he actually meets you with grace and mercy and peace. This is incredible. Because have we stopped to just consider again, and I want us to do that for a moment this morning, just to stop to consider those words freshly for us. What the grace of God means for you, what his mercy means for you, what his peace means for you. Because really when we put that trio together, in many ways we've got the essence of the gospel. Well, just briefly, and I'll expand on this just now, but briefly, what grace is, grace, God's grace, is God giving to you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. And peace is being right with God. That as a result of his grace and his mercy, you have been reconciled with him and that it is well with your soul and that you and God are all good because of Jesus. But if we really want to understand this at a deeper level, right, we have to start with the bad news, because the gospel is good news, and it starts with bad news, and that bad news, of course, is our sin, right? Both our sins and our sin. We can't understand mercy until we've understood sin, right? And just to put it simply is this, that everyone in this room knows that we're imperfect. Everyone here knows that we've done wrong things. We've said wrong things. We've thought wrong things. We've sinned. We've done sins, our behavior. But what we have to understand is that it's not just external. There is an internal problem, right? Sin, not sins, that lives within us. This is a sinful condition that our sins might be like the fruit of what comes out of us, the bad stuff, the evil things, the things that are an offense to God, the ways in which we hurt God's heart and hurt people and the way in which we sin against him and others. But it comes always from a root, a deeper root within our own heart. that we are sinful in our deepest essence. And so here's kind of the knockout punch here, is that if we consider our sin afresh, we have to ask ourselves as we look towards a holy, perfect God and consider our thoroughly sinful hearts and nature, how could we ever know him? How could we ever be made right with him? And not only that, if you consider that God is a just God, God's justice demands that there is payment where his law has been broken. And we've broken his law. And so do you understand this morning what you deserved? You deserved the full judgment and wrath of God for your sin. That's what I deserved. And so here's the incredible news of mercy, is that God doesn't give you what you deserve. Right? We deserved his heavy hand of judgment and wrath, and we don't get it. That's mercy. God withholds it from us because Jesus took the wrath and the judgment instead of us. And so we get treated with mercy. Well, friends, the news gets even better, because not only did God withhold what we did deserve, he now also gives us what we didn't deserve. He gives us grace. Right? He gives us the things we didn't deserve. You think about what you've received in Jesus because of the gospel. You've received new life. You've received a new identity. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've received the guaranteed future. You've received his righteousness given to you as a gift. You've received all of these things. God gave you what you didn't deserve. And so what's the result of his mercy and his grace? Well, it's that you have peace. You've been made right with God. There is nothing standing in between us and the Father when Jesus has accomplished all of this for us. And so we are no longer rebels, but he's actually made us his family, and if you can believe it, even his friends, through the Holy Spirit's daily impartation of his closeness to us. And he loves us as a perfect father. Now, what I want us to see here is that this is fuel for Timothy. This is fuel for Paul, given their situations and given what they're facing. This is grounding them in gospel truth. Right? Whatever's going on, Paul wants Timothy to know that whatever's shaking him is no match for the firm foundation of the gospel, and that it is truly well with his soul. But this is how the gospel grounds us when life is shaking us, is that we have a firm foundation that can never be taken away from us. No matter what life throws at you, friends, no matter what is shaking you, no matter what's coming your way, no matter what's causing you tears, the grace and mercy and peace of God towards you is that you have truth that can never be undone. You have truth that grounds you and cannot actually shake you, because you know where you stand and you know where you're headed. And so this is good news here for Paul, who sits in a prison cell, never to get out. This is good news for Timothy, who is crying tears and struggling, whatever it may be. And this is good news for you and me, who are facing our own stuff. Because his grace and his mercy and his peace doesn't end and it never runs out. As Tona reminded us, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't this good news? But if it's true that faith in Jesus gives us a new life and a new future that can never be taken from us, then it's also true that when we face difficulty in this life, we can still have purpose and joy and know where we stand and where we're headed, because we've been given gifts that can't be taken away from us. And this helps us in the midst of our struggles, right? Timmy Keller, he says it like this. This is beautiful. He says, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of the world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. But you can sit in the midst of life's sorrows, tasting the coming joy, because you know what's ultimately true, right? That's why Paul, in verse 1, talks about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Right, the promise of life. He knows his life's about to end, and then he's reminding himself of the life he has now and the life that's going to be coming for him very soon when he passes on to eternity. Right, you've got life that is in yours right now in Jesus, and a life that's coming when you either pass away, he takes you to himself, or when he returns. Right, and this is initiated in the gospel. And this is not a vague sort of possibility. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. This is the promise of life. It's already been fulfilled. The cross is fully successful. When Jesus said it is finished, that's what he meant. It's the promise of life. And we're just kind of waiting for either to be taken home or for Christ to return for us to get the full expression of that life. But we have it in part now, right? We have it in part now. So the truth of what Christ has accomplished for us carries us through life, and especially when times are tough. And we need to freshly taste this truth. And this is what Paul is trying to ground Timothy in, that you have a truth that grounds you through life, and especially through when it gets tough. Secondly, Paul reminds Timothy of prayer that carries him. He says there in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. I want to keep this simple, right? We need people carrying us in prayer, right? Other than your mom, you know what I mean? We know your mom's praying for you. And amen. I actually don't mean at all to undermine that, like, as far as I'm concerned, the only thing stronger than the prayers of a mom is the actual blood of Jesus, right? Like, amen, moms. You just pray your kids home. You're doing the Lord's work genuinely, like for real. But this is quite amazing. And I'm going to come back to this later. The reason I actually said that is because you're not always honest with your mom about what's going on, right? You don't tell your mom everything all the time. And you need to tell people something, because they need to know how to be praying for you. Right? And so you see Paul says this to Timothy. He tells him, I'm praying for you constantly, night and day. Like, he's talking about this regular prayer as a beautiful gift to Timothy. He's not doing that thing that we sometimes do where we go, oh, that sounds tough, you know, thoughts and prayers. He's actually praying for him. He's actually praying for him. Regularly, he says, he's interceding for him when Timothy needs it the most. He's got someone that has got his back praying him to strength and praying him towards God. And I just want to remind us of the importance of prayer and the gift that prayer is to us as believers, and the special imperative we have as God's church to be praying one another forward in faith. Because that's what we're seeing here with Paul. That's what he's modeling for us. He's praying Timothy onward. And we get to do that for each other. And we need to remember, friends, prayer is the mark of a heart that remembers just how much we need God. Right? It's when we forget that we kind of slip back into not praying and maybe even trusting in other things as what we need as our priorities, right? We need to do those things. Well, actually, kind of what we need more than anything else is the help of God, right? So we need to rush to him in prayer and cry out for mercy, right? It's the mark of a heart that recognizes our need for him that responds in prayer and asking for help. And so often it is because we're prone to forget our need of God that we don't necessarily pray as dependently as we ought to. And so when Paul sees Timothy's struggle, he responds in praying for him. And he doesn't offer life hacks or practical tips or even a pep talk. He prays for him. This is one of the biggest gifts Paul could ever give his young disciple Timothy, is to pray him onward. And what he's showing us here and reminding even Timothy and us of here is just how dependent we are on God, that we never outgrow God. We never outgrow the gospel. We never outgrow our need for his help. We never outgrow our need for the strengthening work of the Spirit. We never outgrow the need for his providence and his grace and his mercy and whatever else it might be. Everything we have and need comes from his hand. And so prayer is what helps us press in, remembering we're not as self-sufficient as sometimes we might feel, and helps us press in desperately seeking his grace that we need. Right? This is so essential to Christian living. And this is not, sometimes we feel like this is like Navy SEAL Christianity to live like this, but right, this is actually just like normal life. And Martin Luther, the German Reformation theologian, he actually puts it quite strongly and helps us see just how part of the normal Christian life prayer is. He says it like this. He says, to be Christian without praying is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Right, it's oxygen for our souls. It's what helps us commune with God. And we want to be a church family that intervenes for each other, right? And so when we're getting into relationships within God's church that help carry one another, it's an incredibly empowering and helpful thing because God answers prayers. He draws near to people when we pray for them. He gives them strength to endure by his Spirit when we call out to God's grace, for God's grace on their life. When we're fasting and praying for one another, God moves. He intervenes. He sometimes even changes the situation. And what Paul is encouraging the church with here and what he's modeling for us is that we get to be people that pray each other all the way home, right? You know what I mean by that? That every day we're one step closer to heaven, right? Every Christian is on a journey to their true home with the King, and we're kind of praying each other onward, right? Not because we're unsure if we're going to get there or not. We're praying each other onward because we need to get there, not just hanging by a thread, but full of the Spirit and full of joy and full of his life. And so we get to pray one another home as God helps us follow him, as God helps us continue to stay faithful. It's like if we're wounded and paralyzed and struggling, prayer is how we kind of pick each other up, put each other on our backs and carry each other forward. It's how we love each other well and push each other forward in grace, is by praying for one another. We need friends to intercede for us and pray for us, don't we? And so, as I said at the beginning, if people don't know what's going on in your life, they can't pray for you accurately. And so, you know, and this is what we see with Timothy and Paul. Paul knows Timothy. He knows what's going on in his life. And so that's why he can pray for him with clarity. And so I want to ask us, friends, like, who knows what's going on in your life at a deeper level around you? What brothers and sisters in Christ do you have that can pray for you and that you can call out to for prayer when you need it most? Who's helping you? Just maybe you're stumbling forward. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you feel like you're going backwards at the moment. Who do you have that's got their arm around your shoulder, helping you just keep your head down and press onward even when it's tough? We need each other. This is a communal thing. This is a relational thing. We cannot press forward alone. We will not last long. We will end up eventually falling away because God has not designed us for isolation. He's designed us for community. And so I want to ask us, who knows you like that? Who knows you deeply? Who knows what's going on in your life that you can call out to and be honest with and say, hey, this is how I'm actually doing. Would you pray for me in that? Well, this is a gift that we can give one another as the church. And I want to encourage us to tell one another, right? So we're actually going to pray for one another. We're going to commit to that as a church. Amen. Amen. A little louder, it would be wonderful. We're going to actually do that. We're going to pray for one another as a church. Not just say, oh, that sounds tough, praying for you. We're going to actually pray for one another, right? And then what I want us to encourage each other to do is just to tell each other, hey, I'm praying for you today, or hey, I prayed for you today, right? Not as a look how holy I am fasting and praying for you, because I know you're not praying for yourself, you sinner. Like, not that kind of a thing. We want to encourage one another. It puts faith and fuel into us. I can imagine Timothy in his situation with his tears, with his struggles, reading this letter, knowing that the Apostle Paul is praying for him. But this is fuel for us. We need this. We need one another praying for each other. Would you pray for one another and carry each other forward and even encourage one another by letting the people around you know that you're praying for them when you're praying for them? It's a beautiful gift. All right, thirdly, Paul reminds Timothy of the family that forms him. And firstly, obviously, we see this in Paul's relationship with Timothy. This is a deep, personal relationship that clearly means a lot to both of them. And it gives us a window into the beauty of how God has designed discipleship to work in the church. Like this one-on-one, over many years, going deep, raising Timothy up is what Paul has given his life to disciple him, to form him. Right? This is how discipleship works. It's often one-on-one or one on a few, right? Evangelism is a bit different. You see in Acts 2, Peter preaches like thousands are saved. It's amazing. But discipleship is always usually one-on-one or one on a few. It's deep, long-term work, and it's deeply relational. And so again, I've kind of said this in what I've spoken about praying for one another, but I want to ask it again. Who's in your life that is pouring into you? And who are you pouring into? Right? So as you think about the heritage that Paul has reminded Timothy of here, he's given layer upon layer. Paul has mentioned his ancestors and Paul. He's reminded Timothy of his mom and grandmother. This is a deeply relational, even generational thing that it takes to raise up believers. This is a family thing, right? So maybe you want to just pause for a moment today at some point and just remember and reflect on the people that have poured into you and gotten, helped build you to the place you are today. Even if you're not in a great place today, right? You've made it thus far, and God, by God's Spirit, He's going to keep using the same church family He's called you into to lead you onward. And we trust by His grace in community, the best is yet to come for you. But I do want to take a moment to notice something here, because it is Mother's Day, right? And we see here Paul celebrating Timothy's mother and grandmother. He mentions there Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and mother, these two incredible women of God that have poured into Timothy and raised him up in the faith to the point where now he is even a leader in the church, not just a believer, but also a leader. And I was going to do a thing where I was going to just, I wanted to celebrate mom. So I was thinking about maybe I should do a thing where, hey, if you've been influenced, your mom played a role in your faith, please raise your hand. But on reflection, I thought, you know, that I want to make it awkward for anyone if it's like, well, not really. So I'm going to spare us from that. And I want to just encourage us to do something. If your mom did play a role in your in you coming to faith, would you give her a hug or a call and just thank her and honor her for that today? Right? And if she's no longer with us, would you just say a prayer and say thank you to God for her? Right, moms have such a beautiful role in the lives of their children that this is a complete other sermon, because there's so much to say about it. But moms, you have an incredibly important and beautiful and special role in the life of your kids. And there are millions of Christians around the world because their moms were faithful to preach the gospel to them, teach them, raise them up, and pray them into the faith. Moms, you are amazing. We want to honor you today. And just by application, I want to remind us of just the beauty of the kind of relationships that God calls us into. Right, God has called us into a relational thing called the church. where we get to help one another, love one another, and even disciple one another. And it's a beautiful and precious thing to play a role in someone else's faith journey. Right? And I know this is a tough thing. This is not an easy thing. This is a blood, sweat, and tears thing. And there will be times where it feels too costly. There will be times maybe you just feel like you don't know enough. There'll be times where you feel like you've got nothing to give. You just need to be poured into for a season. And that's okay. That's okay. Let others pour into you for a season. But be in community, friends. Because what Paul is showing us here, what he's modeling for us, is the power of relationships, especially for when life gets tough. Right, Timothy, in the midst of his tears, in the midst of a tough situation, knows he's not alone. He's got the prayers and the support of not only, I'm sure, his own family or church family, but of Paul with him, loving him, helping him. Paul, he knows Paul's in it with him. Who's in it with you? Who's in it with you? God uses family to shape us. And so, church, whether this is a community group, whether it's a men's or women's ministry, or whether it's just a kind of coffee regularly with someone, I want to say two things. If you're disconnected, man, we would love to welcome you in. So would you go to the Connect desk? They'll help you take the next step. We would love you to be connected. We don't want anyone coming to this church, being part of this church, feeling like they're on the out, right? There's community to be made here. There's family to join here. This is a family thing, not an organizational thing. We're a family here. Right? Members are part of the family. These guys who became members today, this is a family thing. And we want to welcome you in. But maybe secondly, if you're in and you're looking at someone who feels out, would you welcome them in and invite them? Help them feel connected. Help them join in. We don't want anyone, like I said, like feeling like they're looking from the outside in. This is a family thing. Right? Because we need brothers and sisters walking with us. And some of us in this room need spiritual mothers pouring into us. And some of us need spiritual fathers pouring into us. It's a generational thing we're seeing. And you see it even with Paul and Timothy. It's beautiful. Paul mentioned here with Timothy, he's got his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. You know who it doesn't mention? Doesn't mention Paul's father. I mean, Timothy's father. And you read in the only time it's kind of mentioned is Acts 16, where Paul meets Timothy for the first time, and all we get to know about Timothy's father is that he's a Greek. And so he's not a believer. That's what that's kind of shorthand for. And as far as we know, he never comes to the faith. And so Timothy, I would imagine, it has got a bit of like a father wound here that Paul is filling by being his spiritual father and raising him up in this way. And this is the gift and a kind of picture into what things can look like in the church. But God has designed us to walk one another in relationships and even intergenerational relationships where we're pouring into one another and helping one another continue to grow in believers, even as we remember and renew our conviction that no one is carried or grows in isolation. But God has designed his family, the church, to shape our lives. And we want to be held in community. So if you're feeling this morning that you're struggling, we want to be in a community that helps us stay the course, that we wouldn't lose our way or fall away, and that even in the midst of our tears and struggle, we've got people holding us upright. All right. As we close this morning, we're talking about the endurance of Timothy and that he's not just making it through barely alive, but that Paul is actually putting truth into him that fuels him and helps him go forward in faith and with joy. And I wanted to ask us this morning, as we consider our own health of our faith this morning, how is your endurance looking? And I stumbled just in my preparation of on a illustration someone used. I didn't obviously write my notes well enough, but I thought it was a great illustration, so I'm going to use it. And it was about kind of like a sailboat on a dam kind of illustration. And they talked about a sailboat and a rowboat, sailing, rowing, drifting, or sinking. And sometimes we can feel like we're one of those. Sometimes we're just doing well with God. We feel like we're in a sailboat and the sail is up and His Spirit is just blowing on us and things are easy. I'm going to praise God for that. Sometimes it feels like you're in a rowboat. Like you've got all the conditions of the sailboat, but it's feeling a bit tougher. And you're having to put in a lot more effort. And it kind of feels like, where is God? Like, why am I not filled with the Spirit? Why am I not being blown along by the wind of His Spirit? Other times, you might find yourself feeling like you're drifting. That maybe you're in a rowboat and you kind of pick the oar up from the water and just put it in the boat, and you know you're drifting away from the Lord. And maybe you just feel too tired or just too disillusioned to do anything about it. And sometimes you even find yourself sinking. And the point of what I'm wanting to lead us to is partly community, but partly also communion. Because what we're doing here with communion is confession. Partly, we're remembering, we're celebrating, we're receiving fresh grace. But we're also confessing our sin. We're agreeing. Confession is just simply agreeing with God about where you're at, being honest and agreeing with God about where you're at. And that we want to do that this morning as we take communion. And we don't want to stop there though, right? We want to now receive His grace in a fresh way. And we want to remind ourselves of the goodness He has towards us in the gospel. Because friends, if there's one thing you hear from me today, here's what I want you to hear, that endurance is more God's work in your life than it is your own effort. And so we rely on Him for His strength and power to help us stay faithful. And I just want to close with this quote by J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. He says this, "Your faith will not fail while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you." That's a beautiful thing, and it's where we stand this morning, and it's what we want to respond to, right? So let's pray together, and we're going to take communion, and we'll respond by singing. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You this morning for Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace. We want to thank You no matter where we've come from this morning. If we trust in Jesus, if we've trusted in Jesus, that we can know where we stand and where we're headed. That You have truly withheld all of the judgment and wrath from us that we deserved in Your mercy. And in Your grace, You've given us so much. And we are so thankful for that, God. Thank You that even right now, if we're in Christ, we stand at peace with You. Not Your enemies, but Your family and Your friends. And I pray for those among us who are considering these truths, maybe for the first time. I pray that by Your Spirit, You would continue to work in their hearts and even make this real to them today. God, I pray for those of us struggling this morning. Pray that we would sense Your grace among us and Your Spirit among us in a real way. Thank You for Your promise that those who mourn will be comforted. Thank You, God, that those who are grieving will be met with fresh grace and peace and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Would You come minister to Your people this morning, God? But we also want to give You praise and glory and say thank You for the beauty of community. We want to say thank You for the moms in the room who have poured into kids and raised generations of believers. But God, this is a work of Your grace. We honor that and we want to say thank You for that, God. And we pray for more. We pray that You would empower even the moms in this room today and the dads in this room today to raise up kids. Though they'll go on their own journeys and struggle here and there, God, we pray that by Your mercy, You would help us pray them all the way home, preach grace to them, raise them well, that they may, in Your time, trust in You and surrender their lives to Your grace. And Father, we pray that you would just minister among us this morning. Holy Spirit, as we come to the communion table right now, we pray that you would remind us afresh of the generous love of Jesus on the cross for us. We pray that we would repent in the light of what you've taken away from us and the sin we've even brought in with us to this place. But not only that, God, that we would rejoice because your grace never runs out. And we are so needy, and yet we are so met with abundant grace for our need. And Father, we also just pray that, we would receive fresh strength by your Holy Spirit as you impart fresh life to us by the taking of the elements and by the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit as we cry out to you. Would you come and do your work among your people? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We'll be right back.